trying to gather the words. I had them when I came up here. But that last song we sang, there was a phrase in there about that we honor and we glorify your name. That's my goal this morning as I preach. And as we continue to look at what God is doing, not only in Kerr County, but in our county as well, in this church. And I'd like to have you begin, we'd like to begin this morning by going to Romans chapter 12. I will read verses 1 to 3, and then there's some other verses I will read, make some introductions, and then I will give you the title of my sermon. Romans 12, 1 to 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, in these first two verses, twice, it uses the word acceptable. That God wants us to live a life that is acceptable to him. And it's not just our spirit, but it's our body, it's our whole being. God is interested in a holistic approach in how that we serve him. We present our bodies, it says, a living sacrifice, reasonable service, the renewing of the mind, proving what is good, and finding God's will. And that's an ongoing, it's a progressive, and it's continual. And I want you to make note of that, that the walk of our Christian walk, our walk with God, is a progressive, it's a continuation, it's a growth experience. 1 Corinthians 6:19, for ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, you have that holistic. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, at new birth, the Holy Spirit takes control of our life. And we enter into that glory. Get a picture of that. Is when a sinner becomes born again, and he becomes a child of God, a saint, can we say? That glory begins. And Paul says that we are changed from glory to glory. It's a continual, as we grow, as we become more like Christ, that glory becomes more distinct, more pronounced, and glorious. It's a glory that is visible. Others can see it, and you can see it. Our world and how we see the world changes. And even though that we are now walking in the Spirit, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we still are in a human experience. We still have our human tendencies, our human bodies, our sinful nature wants to reassert itself. We are dead to sin, but yet it's constantly wanting to resurrect and take control again. And for continued growth and our march toward perfection and glory, We need to keep making adjustments along the way, because there are obstacles to overcome. And you've most likely heard the term, monkey see, monkey do. Our worldview is shaped by our culture, our upbringing, and our personal experiences. We see the world not as it is, but as we are, or as we are conditioned to see it. We call it our paradigm. A paradigm is a framework through which we see and perceive things. It's our way of thinking. And this is important because it affects the way that we act and the way that we think. Again, a paradigm is the framework through which we see and perceive things. It's a way of thinking. Title of the message is Paradigm Shifts That Allow Us to Grow and Mature. You know, as a child grows, his world is enlarged and his paradigms shift. The same is true for new believers. That as we grow in Christ, there's a shift in our paradigms. We gain better understanding of God's word and his will. Just an example of a young child, and I'll use my own example. I remember as a very young child sitting in the back of our sedan, and we were going somewhere, I don't know where, but mom and dad were sitting in the front, and it was a presidential year. And they were talking about the election. And I had known at that point that, yes, we have a president, and it was interesting for me to understand that the people are going to vote and they're going to choose some other person or someone to be the president. And this little boy sitting in the back seat was thinking, what if my dad would be voted and would become the president of the United States? And I seriously thought he stood a good chance, because I thought he was the greatest man alive, and I figured everyone else thought so too. So it was natural for me to think that the possibility existed. Well, as I grew, I gained a better understanding, and I realized that it takes more than greatness to become the president of the United States. That's an example of a paradigm shifting as you gain better understanding and you grow and you mature. Now, Jonah was a prophet that refused to have his paradigm shift. God called him to go to Nineveh and preach to those people because they were wicked, and he wanted them to repent. Now, Jonah's paradigm was that the mercy of God was only for him and his people. These people were enemies. They didn't deserve God's mercy. And instead of allowing his thinking to line up with God's thinking, he bought a ticket and went to Tarshish. He thought he would. He didn't get there. God stopped him through a whale and through vomit and through a bad storm. But Jonah did end up going. And he was an effective preacher. I find that interesting. In spite of his animosity, in spite of his hatred, in spite of his not wanting to preach the good news of the mercy of God, in spite of that, he was very effective. And he went into that city, and that whole city did it upside down, and they repented. Here's the very sad thing, is in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us this way, that as Jonah observed that he saw the people responding to his message, and he saw the response of God to withhold judgment, this is what Jonah said, or is what it says about him. Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Isn't that sad? Jonah needed a paradigm shift. The disciples that followed Jesus, the disciples followed Jesus and sat at his feet many times and listened to his message, listened to his projection that he gave of the kingdom of God and what it was going to be like. They listened and they heard, but you know what they heard? They heard that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And they thought that they were on target to throw out the Romans and the Jews would reign supreme. They could regain the territory that was promised to Abraham. And they were counting on that as what Jesus was talking about. And so it's no wonder that when Jesus was arrested, tried, and condemned, and crucified, that they became confused, disoriented, and discouraged. And they wondered, was Jesus a fake? Was he fluke? I'm sure they wondered that. Because what was happening and their paradigms didn't line up. Until something changed. They went from being uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, and whatever else they were before Jesus came into their life. They went from gazing into the sky to going to an upper room where they, with one accord, spent time in prayer and supplication as they waited for the promise. The promise came and the world changed forever. What happened next turned the whole world and the city of Jerusalem upside down. The Sadducees, the priests, and the rulers of the synagogue came to them and they asked him this question: what power? What name? And what happened after that? Is beyond words. Their paradigms shifted. Now just suppose, now I'm not minimizing the work and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into these men's lives and these people's lives. But suppose the disciples would have refused to shift their paradigm and said, this is going to be a kingdom on earth. We're going to push for that. We're going to keep trying to build that. They would have focused on the establishment of the earthly kingdom. Am I saying too much that they would have become a hindrance rather than a builder? I'm bringing all this in just to help you to understand that sometimes we get set in our ways. And sometimes we follow a train of thought. And we refuse to open our hearts and our lives to the Holy Spirit giving us new direction. As an individual and as a congregation. And again, our paradigms are generally shaped by, a lot of them are by our experiences, the things that we have experienced. And we see the world through the lens of how we have seen the world. Did you ever talk to someone and you share a concern or a need or a problem that you're facing? And it wasn't long until they began saying, oh yeah, I had a similar situation. And they began talking about what they experienced and what they did in that situation. May I just give a little caution about that? And I'll talk about that later. It's not wrong to share your, but have you heard them? We're so focused on ourselves and our world that as soon as someone, then we right away focus on our world again. And that affects the way that we act, the way that we think, and how that we respond. And it closes us to an openness to receive further instruction and further direction in life. Stephen Covey said this: our paradigms, correct or incorrect, are the sources of our attitudes and behaviors, and ultimately our relationships with others. And he goes on to give this story in the book that he wrote. He wrote the books, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He had a personal experience one morning, I think actually on a Sunday morning, that he was taking the subway. And in that subway car, it was very, very peaceful. It was serene. The atmosphere was quiet. Some people were dozing. Some were reading newspapers. Some were just deep in thought. It was just a beautiful atmosphere. So the car stopped. The door opened. And a man walks in with some young children. The man walks in and he sits straight down next to Mr. Covey and he closes his eyes, bows his head, and it's just there in silence. His children did everything but that. They came into that car and they immediately, the atmosphere tensed up. They began hollering at each other. They were throwing things and they were disturbing people, and they even said that they would grab people's newspapers. They were just wild. All that time, the man just sat there, head bowed, eyes closed, completely, seemingly oblivious to the turmoil that his children brought into that car. After a bit, Mr. Covey thought he had enough of patience, enough that he would need to say something to the man. And so he nudged the man, and he said, "Sir, your children are disturbing people. I wonder if you could control them a bit more." He tried to say it very, very kindly, very, very nicely. The man raised his head as if regaining consciousness and said, "Oh, yes, I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital an hour ago where their mother died. I hardly know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Mr. Covey said, "I immediately had a mini paradigm shift. Instead of being angry and annoyed and disgusted at the behavior of these children, suddenly my heart was filled with sympathy and with care for these children." Several paradigm shifts that are needed in our day. The first one I'd like to bring to you is, how do you see yourself? There are two destructive ways of seeing yourself. Of course, there's a good way of seeing yourself too, but I'm going to talk about those destructive ways just a little bit. One of them is to see yourself as worthless, having little value. The other one is to think of yourself more highly than you should. And it's a reproach on your Maker when you don't see that you bear the image of God. You question the goodness of God when you question why He created you as He did. Isaiah 29:16 says this, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He hath no understanding'?" That's a destructive way of seeing yourself. And where your paradigm is that, that's your paradigm of seeing yourself, you're going to behave in that manner as well. And it's a destructive way of living. It's also, both ways are a focus on myself. It's a focus on my world. Whether the focus is that I am somebody, or the focus is I am nobody. The focus is on myself. And I don't know how many of you have followed the story of the four university students that were murdered in Idaho. Brutally murdered one night in their beds. Most of them were sleeping. There was a man by the name of Brian Koberger. Last week, he admitted to being the murderer. And it is said, some of it's speculation, but from what I read, this is where they're coming out at this, is he had an opinion about himself that was high. And it was hard for him to understand why other people didn't see the same. He had a hard time finding a girlfriend. Every time he would ask, they would, because they would say he was creepy. He was awkward, socially awkward. And unfortunately, nobody reached out to him. But it was the high opinion of himself that led him to do what he did, because he became angry that other people didn't see him as he saw himself. We take the focus off ourselves and trust in Jesus. He gives us purpose and meaning. You can find purpose in life and meaning, but you need to take your eyes off of yourself. Romans 12:3, which is one of the verses we read in the beginning, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, God cannot effectively use his child that has an improper view of themselves, whether it's too high or too low. An improper view of yourself doesn't just affect you, but it crawls into your relationships. And it may show itself through racism, through disdain for others, controlling or manipulating tactics, and a selfish spirit. And again, an improper view of ourselves keeps us from having deep and meaningful relationships. And all of us have been created to enter into deep relationships. First of all, a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Something that is satisfying, that is fulfilling, that meets your innermost needs. And then from that relationship, it sets the platform well that we can have relationship with other people. And we can have deep and meaningful relationships. And to my shame, many of my relationships have been surfacey. But when you can enter into a deep relationship with another person, there is something there that is meaningful and fills a longing that we have. It can be another brother, can be another sister. It doesn't have to just be a marriage partner. But God puts within the human soul the need for meaningful relationships and companionship. I'd like to also, and I will continue that conversation just a bit. But the next paradigm I want to ask you about, what's your view of the church? How do you see the church of Jesus Christ? Do you see the church as the pillar and ground of the truth? As the habitation of God? The bride of Christ? Do you see it as the primary place where God moves and works his plan in the world? Do you see the church as the people of God? The place where the Holy Spirit moves among his people? Do you see it as the apple of God's eye? Or do you see the church as a structure that limits and stifles you with rituals and rules? A place that is controlled by preachers and elders. A place that needs to meet my needs. A place where I can exercise my personal likes and dislikes. Do you see the church as a place where I can exercise control and exert my interests and my desires? A place that if things don't go my way, I can push and shove, or maybe just leave because it's not worth my time. Do you see the church as a place of rest for weary souls, a place of peace and unity, a place where the unity of the Spirit brings oneness and love for each other, and the love is real and genuine, a haven for wandering souls? I painted two contrasts, two pictures. Where do you fit into those two pictures? Again, some of us have had experiences in church that have tainted our appreciation for it. Some of us have been hurt by people within the church. Some of us have seen things that we said don't belong there. And it has tainted and caused us to live in a paradigm that is not in line with God's view of the church. And so therefore we respond and we act in the church and to the church in a paradigm that does not bring glory to Jesus Christ. And I would like to just help you to understand that in spite of the imperfection, in spite of the weaknesses that are among God's people and within this church, if I may say that, in spite of that, can you see the beauty? Can you understand the heart of God and His great love and affection toward this congregation and toward His people everywhere in the world? And when you begin to focus on how God sees it, it will change the way you relate to it. How you answer these questions affect how you relate to and operate in it. Jesus said this, "He that is not with me is against me. You are either gathering or you're scattering." There is no one here that is sitting in the middle and says, "Well, I'm here, but I don't really support it." If you're here and you're not an active builder of the church, if you're not drawing men to Jesus Christ, if you're not being a light on the city, if you're not a person that draws people to the body of Christ, then you're actually an agent that is bringing destruction and scattering. How you speak to people that are interested in the church says whether you're scattering or gathering. If you display the dirt of the church to those without, and you gossip about the members within, are you gathering with Christ or are you scattering His bride? Where do you find yourself? And as you view the church, determines how you respond to it. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we cooperate with each other. We're back to this relationship thing. Cooperation produces synergy. And I don't know if you know what that word synergy really entails. The vibes, the pulses you get from synergy. To me, it's a powerful word. Synergy means that the whole is greater than the sum of all its parts. Simply means that you as an individual, when that individual and all of us as individuals come together to form the same unit, and we cooperate with each other, we produce something that is far greater than what one person can do by themselves. Synergy is something that is created when people are willing to pool together, to think together, to find solutions to problems together. Unity is much greater. Unity produces much greater results than I can accomplish on my own. Several weeks ago, we were in the mountains of North Carolina for a family gathering. And the campground we were at, it was a private campground, but the campground is right sandwiched between a creek and a very tall mountain. And when I go, I always like to take a walk up into that, but it always puffs me out. It's a very steep incline, and I don't know how high it is, but it's a very steep incline. And one of the activities that we had was to do a relay race. The relay race started at the bottom, went to the top, and came back down. And it was a 1 mile journey from the top to the bottom. And again, picture with me, this was a steep incline and a steep decline. a one-mile circuit. And so there was 20 members in each team. And the idea was to see who could collect, they used little flags, who could collect all the flag, which team could collect all the flags and make it back to base first. And so the race was on. And so there was people stationed about every 100, 300 feet. And as the first person started, he took the flag to the next one. The next one started running, took it to the third and fourth, all the whole way around the mile journey. The organizer of the relay race had estimated it would take between 10 and 15 minutes to make that circuit. He was astounded, and we were too. The winning team made that circuit in 5 minutes and 6 seconds. Amazing! But it was a working together. One person, it would have been impossible, even for the fastest runner, the most experienced runner, the most conditioned, I think it would have been, to make it up that hill and back down in 5 minutes. But when there was a working together, that it produced a synergy, that something that was humanly impossible happened. Do you think that God is expecting us to synergize here? Is it possible for us to do that? Are we willing and ready for the energy that can be released when we cooperate with each other, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? You know, communication is vital to teamwork. It was extremely important in that relay race that communication was done before, during, and after the race. And what was interesting is the team that made it back first was disqualified to be the winner because one of the teammates had taken a bicycle and made one of the stretch with a bicycle. He said, "I didn't know I was supposed to do that. It was on the flat. It wasn't up. It was on the flat surface." Communication, working together. Healthy communication. The church has members that are weak or imperfect, and sometimes they're out of God's will. But it's a place where we walk together, pick up the fallen, and we strengthen the weak. Now listen to this little nugget. As it has to do with communication, it is much easier to operate on a low emotional level and give high-level advice than it is to develop a higher level of emotional strength. I don't know if you can process that or not. But it's easy for me to tell someone else how that thing could be done, or what's a better way to do that, and not develop strength in myself. It takes more strength to listen than to give. And in Romans 15:1, it says, "We that are strong need to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." This is a struggle for us. To give to those that are weaker, or to give in to the group so that the group can flourish in spite of what I want. We struggle with that. Communication is much more than me telling you how I feel. And again, we're going back to this thing of relationships, but relationships within the church are very, very, very important, very vital. In order for you to have a good relationship with anyone, and to have an intimate relationship, there has to be healthy communication. And a marriage is very much that way. And a church is too. Communication is much more than me telling you how I feel. In fact, That's the lowest level of communication. When I'm telling you what I know, when I'm telling you how I feel and what I need, let me mark that down as the lowest level of communication. Let me tell you what I think is the highest level of communication. The highest level of communication is listening to understand. Covey says this way, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Like I said earlier, sometimes when and I've done this, and you probably know that I've done this, but you're telling me about an issue in your life, and very soon I revert back to something that, yeah, I had a similar experience. And I begin telling you how I felt and what I did. Instead of sitting there and listening to your heart's cry, what is your real need? You know, many times people, when they start telling you their problems, they don't start where it really hurts. They talk about emotions and things like that. And too often we're satisfied with getting the emotional side, and we never get to the heart issue. We never really understand what's really, really happening inside that person. And so the highest form of communication is for you to listen so that you can understand the person that's communicating to you. Too many times we like to be the one that's talking and giving the advice. We listen so we can give rebuttal. It takes true humility to seek first to understand, then to be understood. Just chew on that for a while. Listening leads to greater understanding. Understanding leads to perfect solutions. And this is where I'm talking about synergy. Is when we, as a congregation or in a marriage, you face a problem and you sit down and you listen to each other. And when you begin to understand each other, take that story I talked about Covey, is when he began to understand the turmoil that was going on, the emotional distress that these children were under and how they were responding to it, it changed how he approached them. Instead of being angry and snapping at them, he said, how can I show love to you? And as a married couple, as a congregation, can we sit down and listen to each other and understand where the deep needs are, and then minister from your perspective rather than my perspective? And when we can do that, again, greater understanding leads to perfect solutions. Mutual learning. And at that point, when first I listen to you and I begin to understand you, and in turn, you do the same for me. And we begin to understand each other at a deeper level than the emotional level. There's mutual learning. We are learning through that experience. And as we learn, we create better insights. And we create momentum towards deeper insights and growth. And My challenge, my prayer is that we as a church would look at this and we would allow that momentum to build, and we would understand each other. We would listen to each other and allow our hearts to pull together so that we can become exactly what God wants us to become. It's a work in progress. But it's growth, not only in personal life. But you know, if you do this first personally, then it spills out into the corporate level. But it begins here. And it begins with not seeing yourself as somehow more educated than the others, or somehow have some kind of leg up on someone else. But it begins with a heart of true humility and understanding that you have something to give to me that can help me. And then you in turn respond to me that way. Are you willing to make paradigm shifts that are needed to advance the kingdom of God? That's the question I will leave you with. Are you willing to make the paradigm shifts needed in your life so that God can bring growth, so that God can expand his kingdom, not only in Lot, Texas, but maybe in Kerrville as well? And in other parts of the world, the places that we go where we exert influence, whether it's through writing, whether it's through emails, whether it's through visits or contacts or phone calls, that as we exert our influence, that God would use that to expand his kingdom. And phenomenal growth would happen because, first of all, in my heart, I have been willing to shift my paradigm in line with God's. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Those of you that can, please kneel for prayer.